So, I think most of you were here. We were working on the chapter or lesson 4, and we started out with one of the ideas of how the church was being attacked, both in the past and nowadays. Do you guys remember the two ways that the church is attacked? And how it was fought against or argued against?
Without an attack from within.
Yeah.
Apologetics is refuting and holding the faith of an attack from without. But then,
Polemics.
Polemics. Yeah. When you're attacked from within.
Yep, that's really good. Thank you. So we talked about some examples. Paul's martyrdom of Stephen before salvation, that was an attack on the church. Silversmith Demetrius making a riot against the church. Nero's slaughtering of the church. Those were all attacks against the church. And then within, there are false teachers. For example, in Galatians, we read about the false teachers coming in. False teachers in Thessalonica that said the resurrection had already come. You know, that was a big one. Disunity and suing of other brethren. We read that in scripture as well. So there's a lot of attacks that come after the church and attacks that come from within the church that we need to defend against. And we looked at some examples of the rumors that were against the church during the church age. Do you guys remember some of those rumors? This is just a cursory summary.
Cannibalism.
Cannibalism, because?
Eating the body of Christ.
Yeah, good. What was the second kind of thing?
Atheists.
Atheists, why would we would be considered atheists? That seems so weird.
Because they were a polytheistic culture, and so worshiping one God was considered atheist.
Totally, yep, thank you. What was the third?
Insurrectionists or not loyal to the empire.
Yep, totally. And then the last one, which seems totally bizarre in my mind, they were immoralists. Christians are immoral, and that's because we didn't follow after worshiping Caesar, and we talked about the love feasts. You know, we use that term to mean just meeting together, having fellowship. We call each other's brothers and sister in Christ, but they would see that as a pagan, sin-filled, you know, kind of idea. So they had the wrong conception, and the apologists would come in and defend it. They would say, these are not true rumors. Here is the reasons why. And we talked about some other apologists, and then we jumped into Justin Martyr, if you remember. Who was Justin Martyr? I love Justin Martyr. I think he's great.
He's scholar during the Roman Empire.
Yep, for sure. And what was his main thing?
He started off as legal, and through legal arguments was arguing for Christianity.
For sure, yep. So, yeah, you brought up the good point. So, nowadays, we think of apologists being very philosophical, right? So last week, we listened to the video. He was talking about philosophical ideas. Back then, while they still did that, they argued both legally and philosophically because they were literally being killed by the government. So they needed a way to defend against themselves. And Justin Martyr did actually change some of the government's thoughts about Christ or about Christianity, which is really cool. So he gave a few different addresses and different apologies, and then one of his messages was the dialogue with Trypho, which was a very heady statement that we read last or a couple times ago, whatever, which was really cool. It's a dialogue talking about essentially witnessing to this Jewish man about Christ. So Justin Martyr was, of course, martyred in the end, and but he stood up for the faith. So this week, we're stepping from the apologist. Now we're walking into the polemicist. And so we talked about the differences between the two. So secondly, after the apologist who gave a defense of the faith to the unbelieving world, we next look at the polemicist who contend for the faith really against those false teachers. We read of the warning of the persecution from Christ and Paul, and we'll read these in a sec. Next, we will read warnings of false teachers from within the church. Through the centuries, we see the rise of many false teachers who seek to distort the truth against the resolve of genuine believers who are zealous to defend the faith. So if someone could read Matthew 7:15, and someone could read Acts 20:29-30. And we're going to ask what we see in this. What is Christ saying and what is Paul saying in this? So Matthew 7:15 and Acts 20:29-30.
7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves.
Thank you. In Acts 20:29-30.
I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them.
Thank you. So what are they saying in this? Not a trick question.
Beware, it's going to happen.
Yeah.
Right. Sounds like a promise. It's like,
mm-hmm.
No doubt about this.
Yep. Any other thoughts? I think Paul and Christ, but Paul similarly exhorts the Ephesian elders with this warning too. So he's not just talking to the church in general, but he's also talking to the elders to protect the church. And we see that in some other epistles if we were to read them. But this is a big warning, right? Like Daniel said, it's a promise that will come. So like the ancient rumors against the church in the second century, there is a list of course, heresies that plague the church as well. So these false teachers distorted the one or all of the pillars of the church. And sadly enough, these errors also have modern counterparts that we can talk about that often with often just different names. The reality being, Satan uses the same kind of regulatory or pattern of distortions that mislead the truth in the past, and he uses them again because they actually worked, right? Therefore, studying ancient heresies actually does equip us as polemicists or apologists today to be able to defend against the same errors, not just in our thinking, but also just talking to people or witnessing to people. So this class, we're going to be going through some of the heresies. So what do you think some of the early heresies of the early church were? Do you guys know some of them?
Well, in a lot of the epistles, in the New Testament church, the two of the main things that he was fighting against was that either Christ hadn't risen from the dead, or that, was much more popular, the Judaizers,
yep.
That to be saved you had to be circumcised and become a Jew.
For sure, yep. So that was right at the cusp of, Pentecost and that period of time. They really were fighting against those very two things. And we'll see that as the church continues, we'll see these same heresies continue or pop up. Any other heresies that you guys can think of?
Other ones throughout, there's obviously Catholicism that somehow we have more than one mediator,
right,
to the Father outside of Christ.
Yep. Where does it talk about that in Scripture?
Yeah. Yeah.
We'll get to that later on because that really doesn't come on for quite a while. So, in the first century, the Ebionites, or the theological descendants of the Judaizers, who we met earlier in Acts 15 at the Council of Jerusalem, when they wanted to add to the works of the law into the gospel, were refuted by the early church. Okay, so the Ebionites were kind of that first group. So what were the Judaizers? Emily, you can't tell us. Who were the Judaizers?
Basically, they were still thinking the Torah was the relevant covenant, but saying, hey, you've got to get circumcised, and hey, you've got to practice the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm. And at the Council of Jerusalem, what was the result? Or what did they decide on? Yep. So Acts 15 talks about, remember earlier Peter says, or God says to Peter, go ahead now and eat. What I make clean is clean. So Peter, you know, was struggling against eating with the Gentiles of unclean food. But then later it comes on and we read in Galatians, so you guys can do your own personal study of this. In Galatians, it talks about the Judaizers coming into the church and saying that you have to continue following after the law of Moses. And in Acts 15, they meet together. Paul comes in and talks to first a few of the elders, and then they make a whole group together, and they have their first council, and they say, all right, we've decided, because we follow Christ, he is the new mediator, he is the new covenant, we don't have to follow after the law of Moses. That was for their time, and they decided that you do not have to be circumcised, you do not have to follow after the law, etc. So they set it straightforward for us, and we talked about those a couple weeks ago. If you go back a couple lessons, you can hear that. So that was a huge, huge deal, and it still is kind of creeping in through the early church. They frustrated grace by adding works to salvation. That was one thing they did. They denied the deity of Jesus, the Trinity, the virgin birth. They denied the death of Jesus and the atonement of sin. Believed Jesus was merely the adopted son of God. They rejected all the writings of Paul and took out the metaphorical scissors on Matthew, cutting out the virgin birth, and called it gospel according to the Hebrews instead. So they really changed what we would believe Orthodox Christianity was. They just took out parts of scripture, you know. They had a wrong view, so these are the Ebionites, right? The wrong view of the Savior, a wrong view of scripture, and a wrong view of the gospel. The early church fathers condemned them, and really that's enough said, because we talk about this section a lot. So we'll jump into the next heresy, but the first one, the Ebionites, really did affect the church, but the Council of Jerusalem really did put a stake in the ground saying that is not a thing you have to follow after. So secondly, in the second century, there arose the Gnostics in the church, of the pre-Gnostic Docetists belief. So the Gnostics kind of came out of this early Gnosticism. The Docetists were the other name for it. So what do you guys think the word Gnostic means? If you guys know you're a Greek.
Does it mean, like, I'm trying to think of it in context, because I know agnostic was, like, of no particular faith, kind of, wasn't it?
Right.
And so would Gnostic be the general word for, like...
Close. Robin?
Gnosko is knowledge.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So the word, gnosis, or gnosis, is knowledge. And the Gnostics were a diverse or multiple... group of false teachers that each claimed to possess the secret knowledge, right? And that was the secret knowledge of salvation, really. That's what they're aiming at. Their pursuit of the mystical knowledge was their main goal in life, okay? So not to glorify God, not to worship Christ, not to repent and believe in Christ. It was the search for the secret knowledge. Gnostics were characterized by forms of dualism, in which material things were viewed as inferior or evil in comparison with spiritual realities. So this really comes from Plato, his Platonic beliefs. Does anybody know what those are? Have you heard of that?
Are you talking about dualism, like separation of mind and body?
Mm-hmm, yep.
It goes deeper than that, but...
Yep, so really good. Plato believed in the perfect spiritual realm. Everything was beautiful and shapely. And then there's this earthly form that's all deluded and evil and corrupt. So he sees these two opposites, spiritual and the earthly, as being beautiful and good versus evil and wrong. And they really took that dualism on. As a result, the Gnostic groups generally denied that Jesus had a real physical body. Okay, is that bad? Instead, they wrongly claimed he only had the appearance of a body. This was also known as the asdocetism, or appearance of the body. That's what the word means. So, question, why is denying the physical humanity of Christ a big deal? Why does that matter to us?
How is he supposed to die?
Yep, good.
What's the meaning of incarnation?
Right. Yeah.
If he's not alive, can he fulfill the law? And then, like, if he's not in human form, can he fulfill all the law?
Right. So they would say, oh, he spiritually did this, right? Or they would just deny him altogether, you know? Absolutely, you guys hit it on. If you deny Christ took on a real human body, you deny the incarnation, Jesus' humanity, reality of the crucifixion, you deny his bodily resurrection, and we could continue in that list forever and ever. Christ actually coming to this earth physically, dying physically, and raising physically was very important. And we will continue on that. So it is a wrong view of our Savior. So that was the first big attack on, we talked about those pillars of the church. So what scripture can you think of that shows this heresy? Was there an apostle that rightly fought against this? Can you guys think of any scripture that talks about this specific heresy?
Was it Thomas who wanted to actually touch the wounds?
Good, yeah.
To prove that it was body, not spirit.
Yep, that's excellent, excellent. Anything else?
You could say Romans, 3? Or, 5, where it says, and Adam all died as Christ was the new Adam or whatever. And Adam is like the word for man in Hebrew, which is kind of estimating that he was a man, fully human. But I don't know if that's what you're looking for.
Yep, no, that's good. I mean, what we're trying to do is think, what did the early church fathers actually believe? And they denied this heresy, therefore we knew they were following what scripture said. So let's pull out our Bibles. I got some scripture here. 1 John 1:1. If someone could read that. 1 John 4:1 through 3. 2 John 7. And John 1:14. So a lot of John. Mm-hmm.
First John 1:1.
Yep.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life.
Thank you. Yeah. What does that mean?
Hands-on.
Yeah, it was hands-on experience.
Hands-on, yeah.
Yep. Thank you. 1 John 4:1-3.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is from God is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world.
Whoa. Is that not straightforward? Yep. Christ came in the body. 2 John 7.
For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist.
Yeah, thank you. What does that say?
About as direct as you can be about it.
Yep, for sure. And then lastly, John 1:14.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Thank you. So was this heresy incorrect?
Yep.
Clearly. There's no doubt about it, right? Gnosticism viewed the creation as a mythological struggle between competing forces of light and darkness and taught more than one god. So they were monadic, main god, so this main god, and then the emanations of other gods or deities called aeons, who were kind of lower level god children, okay? So they start to get really weird now. So I don't see how this could be even considered a Christian religion or group, but they somehow try to fit it in. So in our modern times, what does that sound like? This is kind of big god and little children gods and emanations and stuff. What does that sound like to you?
Utah.
Yeah. You got that right. And what do they believe? The Mormons.
Don't they believe that at like a certain point you do become perfect and you become sons of God in deity?
Right.
God's over your own little worlds.
Yep. Yeah. You get your own little planets.
Yeah.
Have a lot of celestial children.
Right. So Mormonism has similar views, and one day you will be a little, so they kind of believe you'll be this little god if you are a good Mormon. So very similar. Again, we see these same heresies just come right back up, right? Gnostics also believe other many crazy ideas in contrast to Orthodox Christianity. All right, so here I'm going to read out some of their beliefs. There was a heavenly fullness of conjugal pairs of gods. Last of the children gods was Sophia, who had compassion and wickedly longed for the highest father. Though she was healed from this wicked thought, the wickedness was cast out like an abortion. This shapeless thought took on a form as Mother Achamoth, who was in a hopeless state until Christ came to her and enabled her to bring forth substances from within herself. One being was the Demiurge, the ignorant creator of the entire physical world, often equated to Yahweh, who foolishly thought he was the one true God. The Gnostics knew he was the corrupt being far inferior to the goddess Sophia. And in order to give secret wisdom to the Gnostics, the Demiurge gave birth to a son filled with the spiritual seed of Mother Achamoth. This son is Christ, who passed through Mary without taking bodily form, like water flowing through a tube. The Gnostics thought Christ inhabited the body of Jesus, but was not made of real flesh, who came to give the enlightened Gnostics secret knowledge that only they would comprehend. Through the purging action of revealed knowledge, the Gnostics would be able to make it to fullness as purified spirits. They later wrote the Gnostic Gospels in the last second century, having absolutely no historical value. That's just craziness, right? So Christ, you know, how did they fit him in? He came out of Mary without ever having a bodily form, like water flowing out. And he's the one that gives this secret knowledge to the Gnostics. So that's how they view Christ. They do not view him as Savior. They do not view him as God. They view him completely erroneously. So the Gnostics heresy was a huge deal during that time. And it is actually in some of the epistles. But it was stamped out, right? But it came back again in Mormonism. Very similarly. Next, this is our third heresy. Marcionism came into the church. Who do you think made up this heresy?
Someone named Marcion.
Marcion, yep. Marcion of Sinope, 85 to 160, was a pastor's son, sadly, and took, again, those Gnostic ideas. His ideas and a little bit of Christianity Christian theology, and he kind of merged them together. So a lot of heresies actually did come from the Gnostics during that time period. So he kind of merged Christian ideas with Gnostics and came up with Marcionism. In keeping with the Gnostics' view of the inferiority of the physical world, Marcion taught that God of the Old Testament was an evil deity because he created this physical universe and was incompatible with the God, of course, of the New Testament. So we're seeing a separation here, trying to put a wedge, really, between the New Testament and the Old Testament. And we see this, like Richard Dawkins today, with God of love and the God of hate, in contrast to truth in Scripture. Okay, so we still see this today. You know, I've witnessed to people, actually a lot of Catholics believe this too. They say, I just can't put together how God in the Old Testament was good, loving, kind, peaceful, and God in the New Testament was how he ever judged or was evil or mean to people. You know, they have a completely erroneous view of who God really is. So what's wrong with this heresy? What's wrong with his theology? What are some verses? Put on your thinking caps. You guys got this. All right, I'll give you an example. What does Christ say? I and the Father are two?
One.
No, one. Yep. So how could God be in the past an evil deity and God in the future be a good and perfect person? That theology of Marcion does not compute when Christ says, I and the Father are one. Right? What are some other thoughts? This is good, guys. This is how you stand up. You know, someone might come up to you and ask these questions, right?
John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and it was with God, the one God.
Awesome. Yep. That tells Christ was
God.
And God was God. And what? They were the same. Yep. That's awesome. Christ says he will judge the world in righteousness. Right? And in the Old Testament, Yahweh says in Psalms, I am patient, a God of patience and kindness. Well, how does that work? You know, if the Old Testament God is evil and punishes everybody and Christ is never judging and loving only, you know, they say the opposite, right? How about he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? God is the same. He never changes. Yep. Any other thoughts?
Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.
That's awesome. Why does that matter?
Because God is the only one that has authority.
Yep. Yep. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Last one, Deuteronomy 6:4. There is only one God, right? And that is coming from in the Old Testament. So we see him the same today, yesterday, and forever, etc. So Marcion further insisted that Jesus was sent by an unknown God to save people from the God of the Old Testament. To purport his views, Marcion rejected the Old Testament and most of the writings of the apostles. Pretty much the only thing Marcion liked was when Paul said, we are no longer under the law, since it did away with the Old Testament. So he actually liked Paul, which is very interesting. Marcion is actually really important to the church because in response to Marcion's list of truncated biblical books, because he really cut out all the extra things he didn't like and threw them out, right? Christians began to create a list of biblical books that the church recognized as canonical or canon. So it actually was a good thing that they refuted this heresy because it brought the church together. And when they canonized these books, they were the authoritative, apostolic, and truly from God, or books from God. So Marcion and Marcionites' denial of Scripture was always assumed. We believe the apostles, when they fought against them, we believe the apostles, and suddenly that became clarified. So they believed it. Now they said, we're setting it in stone, okay? Again, the church fathers rejected Marcion for the same reasons as the Gnostics. So that was, you know, they already fought against the Gnostics. Okay, here's just another dude coming up with another idea. So we have the Judaizers, the Gnostics, and then Marcionism. And then fourthly, another M, there are a lot of M names, Manichaeism leached into the church. The false prophet Manichaeism took Christianity and merged it with Zoroastrianism from the Persian, Parthian areas. So really, you got to think of this as like Star Wars, right? Okay, good versus evil, this big grand fight against the two. A form of syncretism is another word that we would use today. No truth can join with error, okay? So you can't mix water with oil, right? They never mix. The theology was the cosmic universe is caught in a battle between darkness and light. You need to side with the light and deny and reject the dark forces. There are two realms, light that is good and peaceful versus the darkness and evil, chaos kind of thing. It is a eternal dualistic struggle between yin and yang. It aimed to include all faiths under one umbrella. Okay, so he was kind of a universalist also. And similarly, the internal part of you, so your soul or whatever is inside you, was the good part of you, and guess what? The eternal part of you, your body, was evil. So again, that Gnostic belief kind of comes back. Manny used Paul's writings on the dualistic nature of the flesh to argue his religion by distorting the truth. So when Paul talks about the old man, the new man, or, you know, dying away, being born again, he used these things thinking they were dualistic. Well, that doesn't automatically make it dualistic, right? But he saw them as the evil and the good. Here's a weird thing. Oddly, he taught, Marcion taught that the good side could be found in certain fruits and vegetables, okay? So, for example, cucumbers and melons were a favorite of theirs, often gifting one another melons to show that you're part of the good side of the force, right? So if someone brings you a melon, you might want to ask him why. So he saw Christ as a person that drew people towards the light and away from darkness, but he really denied his death on the cross and the work of the gospel. Okay, so again, he attacked Christ, he attacked Scripture, he attacked the church. So what's wrong with this heresy? Can you think of anything? Or a lot of things?
I mean, everything. yeah, I mean, to name a few, like you said, you know, denying Christ. He is universalist, which also denies Christ in itself. I don't know, what more can I say?
Yeah,
basically, the Christianity is about the narrow path of no one comes to the Father except through me. That's really deny if you bring universalist way, everybody goes to heaven.
Yep.
So what's the point of Christ die to save sinners?
Yep, for sure. I also see a struggle of doing right, good things. That's how you fight against the darkness. So there really is no discipleship or putting ourselves under Christ's authority. That doesn't really matter in Marcionism. Any other thoughts?
Was it the belief of like the spirit being good and the body being evil? Was this when like a lot of like self-mutilation and things came around too?
That'll be another. There's another guy that does that, but yep. So the Stoic philosophers fought against other Greek philosophers, right? Mm-hmm. Saying that the body, they all believe this actually, but yeah, hurting yourself, denying yourself, fighting against yourself was a way of purifying your body. I don't know if we really see it that much in here, but we'll see it in some later heresies. So Manichaeism was relevant to the early church because of Augustine, actually. So, and we'll get to Augustine in the future. Before salvation, Augustine rejected the Bible because he did not find it to be eloquent or philosophically sophisticated. So he read scripture and he said, it's not as cool as my philosophies that I've read. Rather, he was drawn to, of course, Manichaeism. Once he was saved, though, he became one of the foremost apologists and polemicists against Manichaeism, refuting this heresy. So he actually fought against this heavily. Similar to Gnosticism, the Platonic philosophies of perfect forms outside the world versus the evil forms of the earth attacked the church through Manichaeism and led some ideas of the amillennialist in the end times to kind of come about. So we'll kind of probably get into the amillennialist view, but that really kind of comes about because of this philosophy, which is interesting. Anyway, so we don't have enough time to get to the next heresy, but we will jump into them next week. And I get excited about these because it's fun to see how crazy they are, for number one. Secondly, it's fun to see that scripture is so accurate, so perfect. It denies, or it easily can clarify and fight against heresy. We don't even have to really question it. But it's important also that we know these things, because these heresies still do crop up in different religions, and we need to understand our scripture so that we are not taken astray. So let me pray, and then we can go to big service. Our dear Lord, we thank you so much that your word is pure, perfect, and true, that you've given it to us. What if we didn't have it, Lord? We would be lost. We would never know who you truly are, and we're so thankful for that. We thank you, Lord, that we have your full scripture, that we can read it, we can comprehend it. We understand that it's perspicuous, that it's clear, that it's not some secret knowledge or mystical ideas that we have to kind of dive into or figure out. You say it's straightforward, and we're very thankful for that. We thank you, Lord, for this service that we could study together. We thank you, Lord, now for our lesson from Pastor Steve as he's going to preach. We pray that you would protect him, that you would make his words true, that he would follow after scripture first. And we thank you that we have this opportunity to worship you together. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you, guys.